Genesis 29, verse 31, through to chapter 30, verse 25. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." She named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy am I! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that evening. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulon. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Please leave your Bibles open there. But let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we approach what is an incredibly messy passage, Lord, with so much dysfunction and brokenness going on, Lord, we pray that you would help us to reflect on our own lives, on our own brokenness, on our own need for your strength and your wisdom. We pray that you would challenge us as we reflect on these verses, Lord, about what our identity is in, what our hope is in, so that those things, our identity and our hope, might be surely fixed and surely grounded in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So it's in his name we pray these things, Lord. Amen. In the autumn of 1861, explorers Burke and Wills, which I'm sure you've all heard of, were leading what was the most expensive expedition in Australian history. Their intentions were to be the first Europeans to go from the south of Australia all the way to the north. The journey would take them 3,250 kilometres from Melbourne all the way to the Gulf of Carpentaria. But it was on their way back, after they'd made a successful journey, on their way back, where they got into some real trouble. By the time they staggered back to their camp at Cooper Creek in Queensland, they were exhausted, starving, and in desperate need of some supplies. But sadly, by the time they got there, they found that the camp had been deserted. Before leaving, their supply team had carved into a tree a message to dig at the base of that tree. And so as they dug up that stuff, they found some food and a letter that was dated that very morning. The rescue party had waited for months and they hadn't arrived, but they'd left just 9 hours before they turned up. They were so close to being saved, but they were still there completely on their own and in serious trouble. Once they had eaten the food that was buried, to survive, they turned to the only thing they could find, the nardoo plant. A plant looks a little bit like a lily with a seed on it. And the local Aboriginals would grind these seeds up to make a cake kind of powder. And so Burke and Wills tried to do the same. They filled their stomachs with the nardoo cakes every single day as they waited for help to return. They felt full. Their sharp pangs of hunger went away, and they thought they were going to be all right. But despite having full bellies, they grew weaker. Their muscles began to waste away. Their minds began to grow cloudy. They were eating constantly. They felt full, yet they were literally starving to death. See, what they didn't know was unless you prepared the nardoo seeds in exactly the right way, the way that the Aboriginal people had been doing for hundreds of years, it would make you feel full. It would make you feel as though you've eaten while it slowly starved your body of nutrients. They were full, but they were slowly dying. And in a very similar way, the same thing happens to us whenever we look to anyone or anything to provide what only God can satisfy. Whenever those things become a part of our identity instead of who we are in Christ, we can feel full. We can feel like we're okay when on the inside we are spiritually starving. In today's passage, we're dealing with two sisters who are starving for worth, for love, and for identity. Leah has a husband, but she doesn't have his heart. Rachel has her husband's heart, but she didn't have any children. Both women are looking for good things, family and children. But they were looking to Jacob and to their ability to have children for things that only God can provide. They were trying to find their identity in Jacob's approval or in their ability to have children. And it was like preparing the nardoo plant the wrong way. When things went okay, their stomachs felt full. It felt like everything was going okay. But still there was a longing, a nagging feeling that was never fully satisfied. And it wasn't until they stopped looking to Jacob or their fertility for what God can only provide, that they finally found hope in the only one who is able to satisfy. In chapter 28, verses 31 to 35, we see that Leah is on a desperate search for love. Earlier in chapter 29, you remember that Laban, Jacob's uncle, had tricked Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Rachel was the one that he loved. Now, we don't know how much of a choice Leah had in that plan, but she must have at least gone along with it in some way. And so it isn't too hard to imagine Jacob at least feeling a bit of resentment towards her for her part in what Laban had done. Jacob was only looking for one wife, and that wife was Rachel, not Leah. None of this was a part of his plan. And now as these two sisters look to Jacob and their ability to have children, to meet needs that only God can satisfy, the tension in this family would continue to grow. And yet this was the family that God would fulfill his promise. Of these two sisters, Leah, we assume, because earlier in chapter 29 it talked about her having weak eyes, we can assume that she was the least physically attractive of the two sisters. But she really was by far the most beautiful of the two. Because despite the incredible messy situation that she found herself in, married to a man who didn't love her, and at war with her sister, Leah feared the living God. Verse 31 says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." God saw Leah's pain. He saw that she was now trapped in a loveless marriage to a man that wanted her sister rather than her. And he opened her womb so that she would be able to bear children. She named her first son Reuben, which means, look, a son. And then she said, "It's because the Lord has looked upon my misery." Then sadly, still seeking approval from Jacob, she says, "Surely my husband will love me now." She knew that it was the Lord who had blessed her with a son. But she still had a desperate longing for her husband's affections. God had blessed her with a child, but she wasn't satisfied. She wanted more. She named her second son Simeon, which means the Lord has heard. And she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved." She named her third son Levi, which means attachment, turning her focus back to Jacob. And she says, "And now at least my husband will become attached to me." Her expectations have lowered significantly. Before she wanted love, now she's going to be satisfied with attachment. She named her fourth son Judah, which means he will be praised, turning her focus back to the Lord. She says, "This time I will praise the Lord." In God's grace, the third son of this unloved woman would become the father of the priestly tribe of Levi, the ones who would talk on behalf of the people to God. And her fourth son would become the father of the tribe of Judah, which would become the family line of Jesus. Leah wasn't the best looking of these two sisters. And like her sister, she was wrestling with the temptation to look to her husband and her marriage for what only God can provide. But even as she faced this temptation, Leah knew the kind of hope and joy that only God can provide. Because even though she wasn't loved by her husband, she was loved by the living God. And we see that as it goes on, she stops looking to Jacob and starts looking to God for what only he can provide. She finally finds her hope in the only one who can satisfy. In chapter 30, verses 1 to 24, we see that Rachel was on a desperate search for fulfillment. Rachel had become frustrated by the fact that she could see her sister over here giving birth to these sons, but she herself was not able to conceive. And so she went to Jacob and demanded, "Give me children or I will die." Rachel had the love of her husband, a love that Leah so desperately desired for herself. But as Rachel says these words, she is effectively saying that love isn't enough. And unless she is able to have children, her life isn't even worth living. So it's not surprising that Jacob got angry. He rebuked her, saying, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Jacob knew the right words. He knew what to say. He knew who was opening the womb and closing the womb. But sadly, his actions weren't as good as his words. When his mother was struggling to give birth to a child, Isaac, his father, had prayed on behalf of his mother for 25 years so that she would be able to give birth to Jacob and Esau. But sadly, we don't see that same kind of godly leadership in Jacob's household. As it is, it's the wives who at different points in time pray to God and give God glory for the birth of these children, not Jacob. And so when Rachel offered Jacob her maidservant as another wife, he doesn't bring up what had happened in that very same family. He doesn't bring up how much of a mess occurred when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. In fact, he doesn't even object at all. But instead, he goes along with Rachel's plan as though it's a great idea. And he slept with Bilhah, who gave birth to two sons. Rachel named Bilhah's first son Dan, which means vindicated. And she said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Rachel named Bilhah's second son Naphtali, which means my struggle, or it can mean wrestlings. And she said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." You can see that she isn't trying to give God the glory. She is at war with her sister. Rachel had seen the way that God had cared for her sister because she wasn't loved. But rather than going to God herself, rather than praying that she would be able to have children, she became insecure, discontent, and bitter. And she took matters into her own hands. Then we're told Leah stopped conceiving. And sadly, she fell for the same trap that Rachel had fallen for. She too gave her maidservant, Zilpha, to Jacob, and she gave birth to two sons. The first son, Leah named Gad, which means good fortune. The second, Leah named Asher, which means happy one. But then we find out why it is that Leah stopped having children. One day, while Reuben, Leah's oldest son, was out in the fields, he came across a mandrake plant and took them back to his mother. In those days, there was a widespread belief that the fruit of the mandrake plant would significantly aid in a woman being able to conceive. And so when Rachel found out that Leah had some mandrakes, she wanted them for herself. You see, Rachel still wasn't looking to God for her needs. She had already demanded that her husband give her a child. She had come up with a solution to create her a family despite being able to conceive. And now she was turning to mandrakes, to any kind of pill or method she could do in order to have a child. Rachel was still looking for her own solutions rather than going to God. And so she made a deal with Leah. Jacob would sleep with Leah in return for her mandrakes. Rachel was Jacob's favourite. She was the one that he loved the most. But it seems that Rachel had taken advantage of that fact and had been monopolising Jacob's time. But that night, Leah hired Jacob. And verse 17 says, God listened to Leah, which means that Leah was crying out to the Lord. God heard her prayers, and she became pregnant with a fifth son. She named him Issachar, which means man of reward. And not long after, she gave birth to a sixth son, and named him Zebulun, which means honour, and then a daughter named Dinah, which means vindicated. Now, meanwhile, God remembered Rachel. And verse 22 says, he listened to her and opened her womb. Rachel finally, after trying everything she could try, finally went to God in prayer. She finally brought her needs before God, and he blessed her with a son of her very own. She named him Joseph, which means may he add, to show that she desired more children. And God would later grant that desire, and she would give birth to another son, whom Jacob would name Benjamin. Rachel had stopped looking to Jacob or her fertility to satisfy needs that only God can satisfy. The story of Burke and Wills is a haunting reminder that you can have a full stomach and still be starving to death. Burke and Wills ate the Nadu cakes and felt the physical sensation of fullness, yet their bodies were wasting away because they lacked the nutrients that their bodies needed. Jacob, Leah, and Rachel were basically doing the same thing. They were surrounded by good things, marriage, children, family. Yet they were desperately malnourished and deeply unsatisfied. Leah was starving for the affections of a husband who was looking past her. Rachel was starving for the validation of the womb that remained closed. Jacob was starving for peace that he tried to find through favoritism and by passivity. They were all eating from the wrong source. They were all looking in the wrong place. They were looking to each other to provide a sense of worth and identity that only the living God can provide. But whenever we look to anything or anyone to provide what only God can satisfy, we always end up feeling disappointed, disillusioned, and wanting more. Whenever we make anything other than God our ultimate desire in this life, it always robs us of the joy that only God can provide. What we are seeing in this passage is the restlessness of the fallen human heart. We seek significance, security, and love from something God has created, rather than the one who is the creator of all things. We put our hope in things that were never intended to provide lasting peace and security. Leah and Rachel were looking to Jacob to give them what only God can provide. And we often tend to do the same thing, only in different ways. We trade being satisfied in God for things that seem important to us at the time, seem most important to us many of times. But in the end, they leave us feeling empty, dissatisfied, and wanting more. But the good news of Jesus shows us that God does not leave us in this condition. Through this very broken and very messy family, God sent his son. Unlike the rest of his family, he was perfect, holy, righteous, He came to achieve what we could never achieve on our own. Jesus lived the life that we could never live. He always looked to God the Father to meet every single one of his needs. And he died the death that we deserve to die. For all the times that we have tried to satisfy the longings of our hearts in anyone or anything other than him. Jesus stood between God's judgment and us. And he did that because of his love for us. He did that because we couldn't do it for ourselves. He did it so that we might have the certain hope of a completely fulfilling relationship with God and life forever with him. Whenever we look to anything or anyone to meet our needs, needs that only God can satisfy, we will always end up disappointed, disillusioned, and longing for more. There are a lot of things in our lives that we can be tempted to make ultimate, to make the most important in our lives, to make the thing that we strive after. But there is only one thing that can truly satisfy. Jesus doesn't make us feel full for a moment and then leave us longing for more. If we look to him as the one who can meet all of our needs, if he is the desire of our hearts, then he will satisfy the longings and hunger of our soul. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we can so often find our identity in our occupation, in being a parent, a grandparent, being a community member. Lord, we can so often find our identity in what we own, in what we have achieved. We can so often get caught up in striving for something that is not meant to be an ultimate thing. And yet, because of your incredible love for us, you meet us even in our strivings. You show us grace even when we're chasing after the wrong things. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to let go of those things we're holding on to too tightly, and to remember that you are the only one that can truly satisfy the longings of our soul. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.